It took us, we were in Acts for a long time. Ephesians won't be as long, but there is, Ephesians is packed. So it's an encouraging book of the Bible to go through. All right, and I will pray before we dive in here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and it's exciting. I love the excitement of what book of the Bible are we in, and it's exciting every time we get into a new book in your word, and we look forward to going through all of your word over time. And I pray, Lord, whether it's at church on a Sunday morning or, and really very importantly, in our own day-to-day lives, that we would have that excitement to know your whole counsel from cover to cover. And as we open your word today, we pray that we would hear from you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, help us understand your truth, and then also how your truth applies to life and specifically our lives. And we pray for the children downstairs. And Lord, we pray that they would grow in their knowledge of you, their understanding of you, that they would know that you love them, and that they would grow in faith, and that they would walk all the days of their lives in faith. And us too, Lord, help us grow in faith as well. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Ephesians. It's, we left off in Acts with Paul in Rome in prison, kind of house arrest, but let's just say restricted at least. And one of the things he did there was write to the churches, some of the churches, Ephesians being one of them. And so it's a book of the Bible that has, it's packed. I like Ephesians, similar in a sense to Romans, where Paul really lays out the foundation. And then after doing that, then starts laying out or explaining the living the Christian life. So know the foundation, and out of that comes the practice, the living it out, or the obedience. If we don't have the right foundation, the practice becomes skewed. It can go off in different directions that are not, that really don't honor the Lord, trying to do the right things for the wrong reasons kind of thing, or maybe even not knowing what obedience looks like, because we don't know God's instruction. So Ephesians really, Paul lays out what Christ has done. He lays out the riches that we have in Christ in the first three chapters. It's really, and it's very rich in the sense of, like, these are the, it's the truth, but it's like the treasure, the wealth that we have as children of God, as followers of Jesus. And then from there, so we need to soak that up and understand it. And then from there comes our walk. And then part of the walk, but towards the end or finishing up, is the battle, like the spiritual battle. And so we'll hit, as we go into, the living out the Christian life, there's a bunch of different topics in there that are very much relevant to us as we go through life. So it's going to be fun. It's going to be encouraging. I'm excited. So let's dive into the letter, the first couple verses. And there's a lot in chapter 1. I'm going to try and get through chapter 1 because it ties together nicely as we see Paul, he's explaining truth, and then it finishes with a prayer, which is good. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know from the book of Acts, Paul knew his calling and he was committed to it. And so he starts, Paul, an apostle by the will of God. He knew that he knew what the Lord was calling him to do. And if we're not sure, it's good to press in and seek the Lord on that. What would you have? Not always what do I need to do, but Lord, what are you speaking to me? What is your purpose in my life? What is my purpose to be in your kingdom would be a better way of putting it. And having the Lord direct that and growing in confidence. Typical introduction, the words grace and peace. We find this with Paul. And it's in that order, grace and peace, not peace and then grace. There is no real peace without experiencing the grace, the unmerited favor of God. From that place, as we understand better God's grace to us, then we're able to start living with actual peace from God. Now, as we carry on in Ephesians, verse 3 on to, it's 14, I believe, it's in the original language, it's a one sentence, so it's one very long sentence. And one commentator put it this way, as an opera has an overture setting the tone for all the melodies that will follow, so Ephesians 1, 3-14 sets a tone for the rest of the book or the letter. And it speaks to, while it's okay to jump into scripture and look at things topically at times, that's fine, but to have a practice in our lives where we're going through the Bible in context. So we're in a book of the Bible, start at chapter 1 and work through to the finish. The Bible wasn't written all helter-skelter, a verse at a time, and then, stuck together somehow. And so this sets the tone in chapter 1. And so as we go through the latter portions of this this book of the Bible, it is with it, we have in mind what God's word spoke to us at the beginning of the letter. So, like I said, it sets the tone. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved being Jesus. So we'll stop there. We won't go through all the way to 14. There's a lot packed in this chapter and these verses. We'll go through it here and break some of it down, note certain things. This is a chapter to take home and spend some time in. So the Father, and so these verses talking about the God the Father, He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. Now, whether we believe that or not, or like can fully comprehend that, or whether we're practicing that or we're feeling that, it's the truth. God has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And a lot of what we're going to go through in chapter 1 is going to be built on and developed as we carry on through the book. So, every spiritual blessing. And then we see in verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He chose us. He chose you. He chose me. And there's a debate can go and has gone on and will continue to go on, I am sure. You know, does God choose us or do we choose Him? Is there any, has God just decided all of this and it doesn't matter what I do, God's decided it. And we're not going to get into that debate this morning. I choose to believe the Bible when it says God chose me. I understand He chose me. He chose you. Well, we see passages that point to our responsibility. Believe it. There's responsibility. What is your decision about Jesus? Is He the Son of God? Did He die for your sin? Did He rise again? Will you repent? Will you submit your will to Him? These things are very important. And the debate can go on as to that debate about God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Free will, I don't love the term free will. I prefer human responsibility to free will. But that idea, I mean, many of you are familiar with this and can debate. Some people, many can argue both sides of it. And the reason why is it's in Scripture. So, depending on the passage. So, I've heard it described like, two rails of a train track. They work well as they go parallel to each other. If you try and cross them, it's a wreck. So, God chose us. Take comfort in it. He chose you before the foundation of the world. And to what? Well, He predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters, that we could be holy, set apart, without blame before Him. And this is an important foundational thing to understand. Chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Also chosen, predestined to adoption as sons and daughters, according to the good pleasure of His will. God is God. We're not. He chose us that we could be holy and without blame, which means our works do not make us holy. This is foundational. It's really, really important to understand. We cannot work hard enough. We cannot live perfectly enough to be holy. Do our actions matter? Yes, they absolutely do. The Bible is full of instruction on our actions. But they will not make us holy. We do not earn God's favor. It's stated here, He chose us that we could be holy and without blame. So we're justified through Christ and his shed blood, the fact that he rose again. And not just justified, but adopted into God's family. So not like being justified, so just as if we had not sinned, is a pretty good deal. Being adopted into God's family is an even better deal. There isn't another one out there like it. Sinners with a debt that cannot be paid, and God giving his son to pay the debt that we might be not only clean or holy, set apart, but also adopted into his family. And we are sons and daughters according to the good pleasure of his will. This is something that pleases God. He chose us because he decided it was good. Just think about that. You know, he did it for, it's open to all, but it's also very, very individual, very specific. He did this for you. He chose you. It pleases him. And we need to remember this, and I think especially at the time, a couple times. One, when we are struggling and we want to, you know, that idea, do better, like be obedient to God, and we're struggling. And then also in that, the enemy comes along and accuses, you're not worthy, God doesn't want to hear from you, just stop, give up, or, you know, try harder, do better, legalism type thing. How did I get right standing before God? How did you get right standing before God? Remember this. It's because God chose to give this to us. And it pleases him. And so I think sometimes we can get stuck in a spot that God views us as we view ourselves, or how we think we ought to be viewed, or the enemy. God is really mad. He's really upset. These kinds of things, you know, he's done with you. He set us apart. We're holy in him. Christ's shed blood is so much more powerful than I think we remember at times. It's not cheap. So our holiness, it's been granted to us, and it glorifies God. We're not doing the work, but we have responsibilities. But the great work has been done in Christ, and God chose that this would happen. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. This is an awesome scripture. In him references the beloved of the previous line, Christ. In him we have the forgiveness, redemption, we're redeemed. Were bought at a price. It's Jesus' blood. So we're redeemed and forgiven. And it's, verse 7 starts in him. Throughout this letter, there are these phrases, in him, by him, through him, throughout. If you note these words, you will see the blessings God has for you, for us, in Jesus, or because of Jesus, the work of Jesus. So the in him, by him, through him. And so often, as we're working at things, it turns to, you know, more me. My strength, what can I do? There are things to do, but these really important things, they've been done by Christ. And as we look for strength, we need to find it in him and by him and through him, and then go at times, I don't even know what that looks like. Okay, think about it, pray about it. What do you mean, Lord? And we're going to look at and expand on this as we go through the book of Ephesians, because this is laying the foundation, and then we'll talk about the living things out as we get into the latter half of this letter. But just think, before we're talking about the day-to-day or the relationships in life, because we'll talk about marriage and parent-child and different things, the foundation is really important. You struggle in things? Well, how do I do this in Christ, by Christ, through Christ? And I love in verse 7, of redemption, forgiveness, according to the riches of his grace. The grace of God is rich. The favor of God is not casual. It's rich. It's incredibly rich. It's like the treasures that we have are amazing. And I do think walking through life as a follower of Christ and growing, it's the growing in what is the depth of the riches of that inheritance that we have in Christ. We know the fulfillment of it. You know, our great hope is to be in the presence of God in heaven, even as Jesus rules in the 1,000 years. I mean, those are all going to be fantastic. But there's also here on earth living in the riches of his grace. Because the other option is to not live in the riches of his grace. Not a fun place. Verse 8. So according to the riches of his grace, verse 7, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence or understanding, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. You see that again. Which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, you might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. So there's a bit in there. First of all, the word mystery. Having made known to us the mystery of his will. Mystery, biblically, something that was previously hidden or obscure kind of idea, something that we see especially revealed in Christ. And so it's not mystery in the sense it's a mystery, it's going to remain a mystery. Let's try and figure out the mystery. We figure that out as we see the work of Jesus. As it says, having made known to us the mystery of his will, that thing that which we could not understand at one point apart from him. In its verse, I think it's verse 10, that, yeah, it's the New King James. Different, some translations are different. In that it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. ESV puts it this way, as a plan for the fullness of time. So dispensation, what does that mean? ESV doesn't use that word. It says as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. So what is the plan, the grand plan, the big picture? Everything in heaven and earth will be gathered together in Christ, around Christ, and for Christ in due time. The word for gather together has the idea of uniting or to unite or to sum up. It can be used for the process of adding up a column of figures and putting the sum up at the top. So, idea, in our limited view, sometimes we go, things aren't adding up. Everything adds up with God. His plan will add up to be correct. And, you know, there's a process going on, which we see part of, especially in the grand plan. So we see a lot of that plan in God's word. You know, there's debate as to, you know, a lot of details in God's plan. And we're not God. We don't know them all. But he does, and it will add up. But everything will be gathered together in Christ, around Christ, and for Christ in due time. As Colossians put, he is the one in whom all things consist. That's not going to change. And one day we'll see all this unfold perfectly, and no more sin, no more curse. It'll be a very different world when Christ is ruling, and then, of course, the new heavens and the new earth one day. Verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That we, who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So, verse 11, we see in him. It's over and over. Verse 10 ends with in him. Verse 11 starts with in him. So in him, we have obtained an inheritance. So in him, we have an inheritance. It's not from him. I suppose it's similar, but in him, in Christ, in Jesus, we have an inheritance. There's a relationship there. He died for our sin of the world, but it's very specific. He died for my sin. He died for your sin. He died that each of us individually could be reconciled to God, could be set apart, could spend eternity in the presence of God. And we could go on with a list of the riches of what we receive. And it is from God, but it's very much like it's in Christ. This is important to understand. John 15, Jesus talks to the disciples, abide in the, I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me. Abide, connected to, in him. So in him we have an inheritance. It's predestined. It's been decided. And we might fight that. I don't think I'm the only one who has at times. This being set apart thing. So Romans 8, 29. And I think this is where my mind, I love this verse. Like, I'll read 28. 28's quite well known. 29 as well, but 28 is more. Well, I understand why we all love 28, but I'll read both. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. But there's that word predestined. It's been decided, predetermined, to be conformed to the image of his Son, the image of Jesus. And in our text in Ephesians, says being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to his counsel, or to the counsel of his will. So it's been decided, and this is where, you know, God chooses us. We choose to follow him. Yeah, but he chose us, and he's decided some things. As his children, we will be conformed into the image of Christ. And when I say, you know, sometimes we might battle this, the conforming process can, there's some edges that need to come off, some molding, refining. We may resist. It's good not to resist. Yeah, it is good not to. I speak as one who has at times. And so they turn into some good stories when you look back, some of them. It's like, yeah, that was something. But not so great to live through in the moment. So I'm sure many of us have that kind of thing. But this is God. He's chosen us, and he's decided we will be, like, we're set apart, even though we're not holy. Let's face it, day by day, we're not holy. But God sees us as holy through Jesus' shed blood. The thing is, he's decided we will not be in that spot forever. We will be conformed to the image of his Son. There will be a time when this sin nature is just dead and gone. We are called to crucify the flesh, be living sacrifices. One of the great hopes, I believe, is there'll be a time when that's no longer, that battle is done. It's over, 100%. We are actually holy, fully set apart. And God has decided that this will be the case. So, if you might wonder sometimes why God bothers to refine, it's because he decided that this would happen. And as we choose to follow him, though you may not realize that you are agreeing to the process. And whether you agree or not, if you're chosen, you're chosen. Some might say, well, what if I'm not chosen? I like it put this way. Do you want to be chosen? Yes, I do. Okay, good. Chosen you are. Accept Christ. Repent. You are chosen. Someone's like, no, I don't want to be chosen. Fine. Why does it bother you whether or not God chooses you or not? If you don't want to be chosen, okay. In it all, God has this figured out. I don't. I'm not saying I do. God is sovereign. So, it's been predetermined. We'll be conformed to the image of Christ, or as it says in verse 11, predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. The purpose of the counsel of his will is how God operates, not the counsel of our will. So it's actually works all things according to the counsel of his will. And God's purposes are not shaped by the counsel of our will. So Isaiah 40:13, who has counseled the Lord? If I'm being honest, probably I've tried. The clay doesn't say to the potter, do this, do that. So, God is a potter. He shapes and molds us. And no one can counsel God. Within the Godhead, there's counsel. We're not God's counselor, which is a good thing, by the way. Can you imagine if God was taking polls from his throne? Just think about it. It'd be a nightmare. God is good. His plan is good. Verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So, the Holy Spirit now. Paul's brought up the Father, the Son, here the Holy Spirit. Trust God, believe in him. And one of the things we have is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And the Holy Spirit is like a seal. That say here, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the Holy Spirit, would Jesus call him the helper? He does help us. We need help. We saw in Acts a desire to have the Holy Spirit upon you, upon us. Jesus said, he will come upon you and you will be my witnesses. We do need the Holy Spirit. We'll see as we go through Ephesians, the idea of being filled with the Spirit or being filled, like a continual filling. The Holy Spirit is also this, as we have him indwelling us, as we have faith in Jesus, it's also, as Paul says here, he's like a seal. Like there's a promise attached here. The guarantee of our inheritance. It's like a guarantee. It's like there's a lot now. Like having the Holy Spirit indwelling us is amazing. The Holy Spirit upon us is amazing. The Holy Spirit's also a seal. We are God's. And also, hey, this is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. One day, we will be in God's presence. The fullness of his presence, right? And the Holy Spirit is like that seal and that guarantee. Hey, there is more to come. Good now, more to come later. And even when at times we're not sure what to pray or we're struggling, the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, Romans 8, where it speaks of adoption like it does in this passage. So it's amazing. So again, these are foundational things to remember even as we're kind of walking through the day-to-day stuff, which we'll look at later in Ephesians. Like in fact, our marriages, our relationships, parent-child, just to take those two, if we try and live these things, even trying to live out the instruction the Lord gives us without the Holy Spirit helping, it is mission impossible. It really is. So remember, we have him in us and hopefully upon us. So he's that guarantee of greater things. Like what? Like heaven. Like Jesus on the throne. Like no struggle with sin. No broken relationships, and on and on. Verse 15. So here it shifts a little bit. We see a therefore at the beginning of 15. Well, on all this that Paul has spoken of earlier, to the praise of his glory, for the glory of God, all these things. It is, we must remember, not all about us. Verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So Paul moves now to really sharing what he has been praying for the Ephesians. And this must have been amazingly encouraging as they heard this. But this is an awesome example of prayer and a practice in prayer and even interceding for others, praying for them, that this would be the case in their lives. Good prayer for ourselves, that what we're going to look at would be the case in our lives. So Paul didn't just talk to the Ephesians about God, he talked to God about the Ephesians as well. He invested that time as well in prayer, and he was thankful for them. He cared about them. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What a great prayer for anyone. Pray that they would that God would give to them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Lord, can you open the eyes of such and such a person that they would, you know, that you would give them wisdom and revelation that they might know you better. That's a fantastic prayer. Who wouldn't want that prayed for them? Barring the atheist, I guess. But we want to know our Lord. It's something to pray about. It's good to pray about that. We've got it here as an example. Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So, knowledge, understanding, eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So, I've been looking, but I haven't been seeing. And then to see, to understand. Understand what? Understand the hope of his calling. The hope for what is coming. The hope that, for what we have now, but also what is it in the future. And life at times can seem kind of hopeless, or certain things seem hopeless. We are, the picture here is that we have open to us a hope that goes far beyond circumstance and trial and challenge. It's the hope of our calling. It's the hope of who we are in Christ. It's the hope of Jesus' return. It's the hope of heaven. Hope of being in the presence of God. It's hope of outliving the curse. I was thinking of that this week. Eternal life will outlive the curse. It's going to end. It's a guarantee. How do I know? Hey, I have the Holy Spirit. Guaranteed. Sealed by the King. Here it is. I love that idea, outliving the curse. It's miserable, but we're going to outlast it. Not in our own strength, in Him. It's done. It's part of the grand plan. So the hope is not our job, our house, or even our health, or the list. There's many things that are good, can be good things, but our core hope should be in Christ, in the riches of the inheritance of the saints. Who are the saints? It's everyone who has faith in the Lord. It's not, well, you don't earn sainthood except by repentance and turning to Christ. That's a saint. And I would make the point, no person decides who is a saint and who is not. God knows. And that lands very much with Him. So, you have faith in Jesus, faith in God, you are a saint. It really bugs me, that idea of earning sainthood. It's just horrible. Like, toss that one out. It's a gift. It's part of grace. We can't earn sainthood. The riches of the inheritance of the saints in the saints. Yeah. Oh, treasures. 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Stop there. Think, this is Paul praying. Lord, let them know Your awesome, mighty power. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead and set Him at Your right hand. Lord, let these people know this power. And there's an idea here, or I would point this out. It's not even that they or that we would have this power, but that we would know what we already have in Christ, and perhaps we're not accessing it or receiving it or living in it. Because the work, if you follow me, the work of Christ is done. It's done. So it's not like, God, we need more power here. You need to, you're slipping, we need more power. No, it's all there and done. It's more, where am I living? Is it in that power? In Him, by Him, through Him? Or is it, you know, is it innate, by Nate, or something else? So it's not like we have to, you know, get God to muster up more power. So help me trust You in this, and help me live this out under Your direction. So knowing what we already have in Christ and living in it. 21. So Jesus at His right hand in the heavenly places, which is, verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave to Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So principality and power in 21, dominion, every name that's named. This is, and we know this from other passages in Ephesians as well, we know that this refers to angelic beings, so be they angels or demons. So principalities and powers often points to or describes the demonic or forces of evil. And we'll get to the war with them at the end of Ephesians. But before even going into that battle, foundational, know that we know that we know that Jesus is above them, completely above them. This, if there's even this thought that Jesus and Satan have a battle going on, that's kind of, you know, it's back and forth. No, it's not back and forth. Jesus is far, far above. It's not a battle. The Battle of Armageddon, as I look at it, the way it's described, doesn't look like much of a battle, actually. Looks like a wipeout is what it looks like. This isn't an even match. So Jesus is above all. There's no force of evil or being or bondage of sin that requires greater power than what we were given in Christ, or greater than the work of the cross. And it's not that we need more power, it's utilizing what we are given in Christ and by him and through him. And we could run through a list of, but I know that, but I'm this, I'm that, or this has happened, or that has happened. There's real situations in our lives. In Jesus, there is freedom. So, we're going to wrap up, but not this moment. John 8, 32. And I want to turn there just because. So 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's 8:32 and 36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And I really like John 8:36. If the Son has made you free, you are free indeed. The lie is, but this thing is too hard or powerful or this or that, or yes, I have Jesus, but I need or I can't. The Son has made you free. You are free indeed. He is above all. There isn't a power, a principality, or a name that comes even close to him. It's not saying we don't need help. That's why we're here. We're part of the church, the body of Christ, who Jesus is the head of. But the help we receive should be pointing us to Christ and to that power that has been given to us already. Or it's power, but it's that the riches of the inheritance of his grace, which we're really just touching on this morning. But it is amazing and it is deep and it's a treasure like no treasure. Think of the treasure hunters on this earth. This is the greatest treasure that there ever has been or ever will be. The inheritance of the saints. So the tone is set here in chapter 1. Paul expounds on the riches we have in Christ, and they are many. And then he tells the Ephesians, and I have been praying for you that you would grow, that you would experience these riches of the inheritance that you have been given. And so that's why I wanted to get through all of it this morning. It's like we received, here's the tone. Here's foundational things, amazing grace. And then the example that Paul gives us of not just leaving it there, which is still good, sharing that, but he's like, and I've been praying for you that you would know this in your life. So with that, there's an awesome prayer to be praying. Personally, interceding for others, that they would know the depth of the riches, of the inheritance, of the grace that has been given to us as saints. And you can run through it, pray through that scripture, and all the different points of, I would call, awesomeness that are packed in there, that are ours in Christ. And I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, your word is awesome. It's amazing. And We've gone through this chapter, but really just touched on main points. There's so much packed into the inheritance of your grace, the riches of your grace to us. Lord, I pray that we would abound in grace and grow to know, understand, participate in, dwell in your grace and the riches of the inheritance that we have in Christ. Lord, I pray that we would grow to see you and know that, like as it says, that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we would know the hope of your calling. Lord, even that one thing, Lord, I pray that we would know this, each and every one of us. We have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, Lord, and we trust it's your word. This is something you desire for us. We trust that this will happen as we seek you. So we thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, as we desire to draw closer to you. And we lift up this week ahead, and may it be for your honor and your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everyone. I know we went a few minutes long, but it's worth it. So if anyone would like prayer, come on up to the front on my left, and someone will pray with you. And have an awesome week. I pray that